a new year. And God has called us to be right where we are, to be together this first Sunday of the year, sitting in couches and sofas, nice chairs, nice home, loving the Lord, loving each other. And, of course, entering new year, we rethink things, and we have to think about the foundation for living the new year. What would that be? A house requires a good foundation. A life requires a good foundation. The Christian life requires good doctrinal truth. So I thought we could do no better for ourselves today and to the glory of God than to consider the doctrine of our election. God's purposes for election. Knowing that, believing that, understanding that, and rejoicing in that will give us a foundation for the whole year. So let's get right to it and turn to Ephesians chapter 1, and I'll read verses 3 through 7. It's Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Just as He, that is, God the Father, chose us in Him, Christ the Son, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him. In love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He has made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Now the verses that grab our attention this morning are 4 and 5. The choosing and the predestinating. So let's just consider this question. Is it right for us to be here this morning and believe in election, God's election? Well, it is not right unless it is a fact of Scripture. If it is scripturally true, then it should have our attention and our appreciation. So, as a fact, here is a plain statement about election. Now we could turn to many, many other passages of Scripture that teach this truth as fact. And once you see this, once God gives you this understanding of His election, it jumps out at you all the way through the Bible. You just see it couldn't be other way. In fact, as we're thinking this morning, we mentioned Adam and Eve. Adam is by God's election. He didn't choose Moses or Joshua or David. He chose Adam. His right to do so. So, first of all, then, we understand it's a fact. It is scripturally true. The second thing we need to think about as the fact is the definition. What is election? Well, we use the word some, S-O-M-E, not all. God's election then is a selection of some and not others. It is a choosing, and we understand that. So it is a fact. We have the definition. Secondly, in this passage, we learn about the timing. He chose us in Christ before the foundation or creation of the world. Before. When there was Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, He chose to save Ricky. He chose to save Kelly. He chose to save Darren and Faye and Bill and Chris. He had us in His heart. He chose us and not others. In my own life, I can think of a number of people with whom I was associated as an unbeliever, who were probably much, much better candidates for salvation than I. But He chose me. And He did that before the foundation of the world. Now, what does this do? This removes all human participation. Therefore, God gets all the glory, all the praise for our salvation. Man cannot have any part in it. So with those things in mind, the fact, the definition, the timing, let's move on now to consider some of the purposes of God's election. And the first one is the most obvious. His purpose in election was to save some, to have some for salvation. And in this regard, we consider the necessity of salvation. You turn right here to Ephesians 2:1-3, and we learn about the necessity of salvation because Paul states clearly, we were dead in sin. And when you're dead, you're dead. You're not partially alive, you're dead. And so how can dead people choose anything? They cannot. If you have the concept of the unbeliever is that we are not dead. Sin has affected us somewhat, but has not put us in a condition where we cannot generate faith and we have no spiritual life in us. They think of man sort of like maybe he has a broken leg and sin has affected him somewhat, but we can go to him and with the right attitude and with the right music and the right persuasion, we can cause him to believe. We can bring him to a decision. We can make him walk to the front of the church. Whereas that is not the true condition. The true condition is that the man is dead. And he's at the bottom of the ocean. And the sharks have eaten his heart out. And he has no possible way of escape from that condition. So there is the necessity of election. Apart from election, no one could be saved. No one. Now, God made an election. But He has to have a determination to carry it out. He chose Ricky. But at a point in time in Ricky's life, he had to determine to carry it out. And we understand here that his determination is a predestination. It's election is God's predetermination to save his elect. And our salvation is not based on our decision. It's based on God's decision. You know, though, in the regenerating process, it seems to us as though we're having some part in it. And we're thinking, and we come to conclusions, and we say yes to the Lord. But we have to understand that our yes is not an initiation. It is a response. God initiates the carrying out of his election in order to save us. The initiation is the work of the Holy Spirit in regeneration. So we understand then that the purpose of God's election is to bring about the salvation of those whom he has chosen. Now, a second purpose in God's election, we'll look at Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So what is God's purpose here in election? It is to remove pride. To remove pride. Because pride is the origin of sin. It was the origin of sin in Lucifer, who lifted up his heart against God. It was the pride of Eve, who wanted to be like God. To remove pride is not an easy thing. Can we do that ourselves? No, because it's so subtle. We don't even realize how proud we are and how selfish we are. And how self-centered we are, and how everything is based around me and my comfort, my happiness, my pleasure. God leaves no room for pride in our salvation. Election removes pride. For by grace you have been saved. God's purpose is to remove our pride. One of the ways that can occur is for us to know and believe and understand our election. We had nothing to do with it. We are not better than our neighbors who are not saved. We are not smarter. We are not above them morally. We didn't figure this out. God, by his sovereign grace, zeroed in on us before we were created, and in a moment of time gave us life, opened our eyes, and here we are. That removes pride. Now the third thing we see here in God's purposes in these verses is to remove works, which is similar and akin to pride. but to remove any participation by humans whatsoever, any works. And those works could be, quote, Christian service, keeping rules, reading our Bible, spending 5 minutes a day in prayer, works, doing good deeds to try to get God's acceptance and approval. Now this passage reveals that his election is by grace, for by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And if anyone says that I made the decision and I came to Christ, that is boasting. That should not be allowed. But it's so prevalent in the church today, that's all people are hearing. So God's purpose in election is to save some, his elect, to remove pride, to remove works, and to remove the law as a means of condemning us. And you could just write down here Galatians 4:23. You don't need to turn to it. But somehow we had to get out from underneath the condemnation of the law because we can't keep it. And as long as that is hanging over us, we live in fear and guilt and disapproval of ourselves. So it has to be removed. God removes the condemnation of the law for his elect. Now another purpose in God's election is to reveal his power in judgment. Would you turn to Romans 9 for a moment? To Romans chapter 9, to reveal his power in judgment. Because he judges some in condemnation and others are not judged. So election is the purpose. Let's just read an extended part of this, beginning let's begin at verse 9 or so. The Lord speaking to Isaac about his children. Well, verse 10. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls. It was said to her, the older shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated, and that is election. What then shall we say? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, even for this same purpose I've raised you up, that I might show my power in you, that my name might be declared in all the earth. Therefore, he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills he hardens. You will say then to me, why does he then find fault? For who could resist his will? But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? That's one of the most solemn statements we'll ever encounter. What is a human creature doing questioning God? Who are you to reply against God's election? Who are you to say that's not fair? Will the thing formed say to him who hath formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? Yes, he does. What if God, wanting to show his wrath and make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? God's purpose in election is to reveal his judgment and wrath against unbelieving, against rebellious sinners, to put down evil, to conquer it forever. Now, we were all in that condition. All would have gone to hell. All would have been destroyed except for election. That's the difference. There are vessels of honor and there are vessels of dishonor. And who or what makes the difference? It is God Almighty himself that causes us to be here as believers. So one of God's purposes is to reveal his judgment against unbelievers. Now, akin to that, in the verses we just read, a part of his purpose in election is to reveal his mercy on the vessels of honor. And we are vessels of honor by virtue of his election. And God is not only able to judge and destroy unbelief, he is able to save some out of it. That is power. That is glory. And that's what he has done through his election. Now, God has also purposed to make us holy. And we're looking again at Ephesians 1, 4. His purpose is to save some, to remove pride, to remove works, to remove the law, to reveal his power and judgment, to reveal his grace and mercy on vessels of honor, and to make his elect holy. Verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that, there's that purpose clause. You could read, in order that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, the only way that can happen to a human being is that that human being is in Christ. The only one who is without blame before God is not you and me, but our Lord Jesus Christ. And in Christ, we are without blame. In Christ, we are accepted to God. In order that we should be holy. God's elect people living on this earth should be different. In fact, Paul calls to the Corinthians, "Come out from among them and be ye separate." We are not obligated to live according to the standards of this world. We're not obligated to try to keep up with what's happening to our culture around us. We're to be holy. Now the question comes, what does it mean to be holy? Well, some would say it means keeping the law. And we know we can't do that. Some would say it means going to church, reading Bible, saying prayers, trying to witness the gospel, doing all those things. And Jesus met a group of people one day and they said, "Lord, look what we have done. We have all these miracles. We've cast out devils." Jesus said, "Depart. I never knew you." So it has to be something else. That would be holy living. Well, we could say it would be a change in our life. We don't cuss anymore, and we don't kick the cat. We don't, you know, we're different kind of people. But other people can give testimony to change. Shirley MacLaine, is that her name? Yeah. Of the New Age movement, can give testimony to the good things that have come to her life. People who follow Indian gurus testify to good change in their life. Now, we have good change, but that's not the issue. There is one thing we have that they don't have. What is holiness? Holiness is loving the Lord our God with all our heart, with all that is within us. That's what they cannot do. They can attribute to outward changes and even some inward changes, but they cannot and they do not love the Lord and worship through Jesus Christ. That's the one thing that we do that is holy. Now, in doing that, of course, good things come to our life, and mercy toward others, and love toward others, and generosity and hospitality, and love and joy and peace. But some people can give testimony to those things also. But they cannot say, "I love the Lord with all my heart." That's the purpose of our election, that God might have a people who love Him. Now, there's another passage of Scripture that bears witness to this testimony. It is 2 Timothy 1, 9, and 10. Would you turn to that, please? 2 Timothy, which is just after Thessalonians, just before Titus and Philemon, and it's chapter 1, and I'll begin at verse 8 and read 8, 9, and 10. 2 Timothy 1, 9, and 10, just after Thessalonians, before Titus and Philemon. Second Timothy 1, 8 through 10. Now Paul's writing to Timothy. Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now you have several things in this passage that are revealed in Ephesians 1. The timing before in Christ Jesus, before time began. And the purpose of our election is in a holy calling, to be the people who would love the Lord with all our heart, to be the people who would worship Jesus Christ our Lord, to be the people who will stand for him in 2002. To be the people who would be so thankful and appreciative of our election that we would live to serve and honor the Lord. God's purposes in election are glorious and overwhelming. May the Lord bless the truth of his election to our hearts. Our Heavenly Father, we want to say to you, thank you. We are overwhelmed and amazed that we should be included among those of your elect. And while we may not understand it all, we understand enough to know that it is true. And it is biblical fact. And that has come to our life by the application of the blood of the Savior to our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And we gather here this morning to look at the Bible truth and to accept it and to believe it and to thank you for it. Cause us to glory in our election and thus to love you with all of our hearts through Jesus Christ our Lord, and in his name. Amen.